All right, I'd like to welcome all those, as I like to always do this time in our service, all those that are watching online, part of our online campus. Can you help me welcome those that are here by way of technology? We're so glad to have you from wherever you are. We're so glad that you are here. And I just want to pause right here and say that this installment of this series today is so vital and so important. I hope that not only are there people in this house that are connecting, but also people outside these walls through this live feed that we have connecting with today's message. With that being said, I want to encourage you, if you're in the house today, if you'll take out your device, first of all, check into Crosspoint. Y'all know how to do that? Come on, you tech-savvy people. Check into Crosspoint and go. You can go to the live feed if you want to share that through our Facebook page, and we'd love for you to invite people that's on Facebook there, invite people to be a part of this service. If you know of somebody that's going through a difficult time, through a bad place, I want to tell you today is a message for them. You might want to just text them, and I give you permission to do that in service. That's fine. You can text in church and just text them and say, hey, check this out today. I think this may be helpful for you today. So I encourage you with that. We've been in a series that we're titling Reply All. And the idea of this series is that at Easter time, we ask some questions from you to see what topics you're interested in hearing from. We pray about what messages to bring and ask God for direction in what messages to bring. But there's a time when we want to hear from you and where you are. Not only do we glean from those questions, but we also glean from the prayer card portion of that. And we can kind of get a feel about where people are in their life and what they're going through and what their needs are. And so from that, we're doing four messages just around some things that you're dealing with. Today's message is actually going to kind of cover maybe eight areas of need. How about that? So because we kind of lump them all in together, and that is that, you know, people are saying, hey, I'm going through difficult places. I'm going through, you know, what do you do when you go through divorce? What do you do when you go through bankruptcy? I'm having difficulties at work. I'm having these, you know, I've lost a family member. All these tragic things that, and so I've kind of combined all these together where, you know, you're saying, what do I do? And one topic, and that's surviving life's worst moments. Anybody want to know how to survive life's worst moments? Today is for you. And there's a three-word principle in effect in all of our lives that I believe bears out very true. Can you not agree with this? No matter whether it's big or small, it's always something, right? It's always something. It just seems like when one thing happens, another thing happens. I went to work this week and had a long day, and I came home, thought I was going to get some things done, and on my way home, I hear one of my kids was running through the backyard, hit a hole, twisted the ankle, something popped. My wife says, I think it's broke. We're going to have to go to the emergency room. And I'm like, okay, let's don't panic. I get home. Yeah, it looks pretty bad. So I said, let's go. And we ended up calling an emergency room. They said, you need to go to Carolina Orthopedic because, that's the one that really needs to look at you. And we looked at him. And of course, Kim, she's saying, it's broke. I said, well, let's don't go to the worst case scenario first. Let's just see. Sure enough, it was not a worst case scenario. Of the three scenarios, it was a number two. So, you know, but, you know, just one thing or another. And then trying to get things together for church. And the next thing I know, my other son, he's sick and found out, you know, his voice is gone. He can't do the news. That's why you got me today. You're welcome very much. Okay. So, you know, all I'm saying is it seems like, and I know that may be a small thing in light of some of the major things that we have all been through, but it seems like it's always something. When one appliance breaks, the car breaks too. You know, when something happens, it's always on Saturday night. You know, it just seems to be the rule. What is that, Murphy's Law? You know, I heard one story, actually. It was a write-up in a Florida paper about a guy who was working on his motorcycle on his patio outside of his home, and he thought he would crank it. He thought he had it not in gear, and so when he cranked it, it actually kicked into gear. Not sure how. Somehow or other, though, he had his hands on the handlebars and didn't let go of the handlebars, and went through the glass door from the patio leading into the living room. Crash goes all into the living room, and his wife hears the commotion, comes in, and she finds, you know, motorcycle parts, blood, gas, husband, you know, all over the room. She calls 911. The paramedics respond. They come to the house. It's got a lot of steps leading up because this house is on a hill to the front of the house, and they get in there. They get him on a stretcher, get him taken care of, get him, you know, start transporting him back to the hospital. The wife decides she'd hang for just a moment before she joined him and clean up all the gasoline and stuff on the floor. So there was a adjoining restroom right near to the den there, and she goes in there and she gets some toilet paper and she just starts wiping up a lot of the gasoline and everything. She puts it in the toilet and goes on and meets him at the hospital. They get to the hospital, they check him out, they bandage him up. And a few hours later, they come back home. He walks in. He sees all the mess and the glass and everything everywhere. He gets despondent and decides he's going to go to the restroom and sit down and have a cigarette. You're ahead of me. You know where this is leading, right? So he's sitting there, and he smokes a cigarette, and he gets to the end of his cigarette, kind of flicks it in between his legs, and kaboom. Wife says, "What in the world?" Comes rushing in, finds her husband's trousers on one side and him on the other side, and of course burnt all over. And so she calls the paramedics back. The same crew is dispatched that was there before. They come back up the hill, back up the steps, get him on a stretcher, and start out with him, and they're kind of chuckling, and they said, "What happened?" So she starts telling the story about what happened. They get laughing so hard they ditch him over, and he falls off off the stretcher. They drop him, and he breaks his arm. Now, that's having a bad day, I'm just saying. So I'm just saying, it's always something. It's always something, isn't it? And so I want to talk about really what, giving you a game plan for what to do in life's worst moments. And the key thought of today is, in the middle of life's worst moments, there are some choices that have to be made. So when you're going through a worst day, when something is happening to you, and something tragic is happening, something bad is happening, your feelings are going to want to go one direction, and your emotions are going to go in one direction, but your choices need to go in a different direction. Are you following me? So your emotions and your feelings lead you one way, but your choices are going to lead you in a quite different direction. And so this is a perspective message. And I want to begin today where I would end. I want to encourage you that God loves you. He understands what you're going through. He hasn't missed a beat. He hasn't missed a conversation. He's not surprised by what you're going through. He is aware, and he's at work on what's going on in your life. And I want to begin with 2 Corinthians, the last part of that. I'm going to end this message with the first part of that, but I'm going to go to the last part of this chapter first. And I love what is going on here because Paul says, I want you to understand that I'm going through the same stuff. You know, and I think that's very encouraging. I know I wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, and I planted churches all over the place, but guess what? I go through stuff, too. I don't want you to be uninformed about the troubles that we're experiencing in the province of Asia. And so he says, we were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. A lot of theologians believe he was almost suicidal. He was at the end of his rope. He didn't know what else to do. He despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened. Notice what he says. But this happened that we might rely not on ourselves. So instead of relying on our own emotions, on what we're feeling, instead we've learned to rely on God, who with God all things are possible. He can even raise the dead, right? So with him all things are possible. It's all possible. So, and then look what he goes on to say. He says, and here's what we know. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. And on him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Look at that. He says, he has, he will, and he will continue. Can you say that with me? He has, he will, and he will continue. Can you say it a little louder? Come on, say it aloud, not a soft. He will, he has, he will, and he will continue to deliver us. As you help us, so we're going to need some help with this, by your prayers. And so that's what he's saying. I'm going to need some help with this. I'm going to need some people to remind me. and to encourage me. And then he says, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us and the answer to prayers of many. So then God's going to use this to then encourage others. And so I want to help us today understand this. And that is, here's the fact of life. And that is, today, as you're here, you're either coming out of trouble, you're in the middle of trouble, or you're heading into trouble. Right? And you think, can you be more positive? Yep, I can be. You're going to have trouble. It's just part of life. And you say, well, why is that? Why is that so? Well, because the earth is broken. God created this paradise, but sin came and destroyed the earth, and the earth is broken. The weather's broken. Our economy's broken. Our bodies are broken. Our relationships are broken. Earth is broken. You're saying, well, why doesn't God do something? Well, actually, God did. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us to rescue us out of this. Jesus is actually on a rescue mission. And sometimes, I don't know why he does, and sometimes it doesn't seem like in our eyes that he does other times, but he sometimes will actually intervene in the midst of it all. But his ultimate intervention, his primary rescue plan, is to offer us paradise again. It's called heaven. And that should be the plan of everyone's life, is to go to heaven one day. That is the ultimate rescue plan, and Jesus come to pay for that for us. But what do you do when you're walking in the middle of it? I want to share this with you today, and that's that. And I mentioned this actually a couple of weeks ago. My wife said she didn't realize that Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Community Church in California, had a son about 5 years ago that committed suicide. He had mental disorder, and he took his own life. And so Pastor Rick Warren, he actually wrote the book Purpose Driven Life, probably the most read Christian book outside of the Bible. God greatly used that. And he went through something in himself of losing his own son. And actually, there was a group of pastors that got together and said, we need to go out and try to encourage him and just be there with him and just try to just be there to support him. And so they went out and they met with him, and he was very gracious and received him. And so the second day this group of pastors went out, they were actually sitting on the back porch of his house, and they were eating ice cream. So they all had a bucket of ice cream with a big spoon. They had their own bucket, you know. And they're sitting there, and they cried together, and they laughed together. But him being a great teacher, he actually began to teach them. He said, let me show you some things that I've been learning through this. And so even in his pain, he began to teach them some things. And that's some of the things I want to share with you today. I remember years ago, I studied the stages of bereavement when you're going through stuff. But this is more from Rick Warren, where he actually discovered some things in his pain. And I want to share that with you. And when you go through something that dark, there's six stages that you go through. I want you to write these down. I believe it's going to help you. Number one is the stage of shock. Of shock. And that's where you say, I just can't believe this happened to me. I can't believe it. Somebody else, yeah, but not me. I can't believe this. It's just shock. I can't believe that person's gone. I can't believe this happened on Saturday night. Not tonight of all nights. I can't believe this happened. I didn't see this coming. It's that shock. And shock is a human emotion. You see, God doesn't have shock. God's never blindsided, right? It's an emotion he doesn't have. He's never shocked. But we have this human emotion of being shocked, and that's when we're disoriented. And can I just say, in that state of shock, when you're disoriented, you're the last person that you should take advice from in that state. And you need to know that. That place of being shocked. I remember encountering shock. I'm sure you've had times where you've been shocked by things. I remember being in the hospital, and I was there by myself, and my father-in-law, Dan Collins, was there, and the doctor gave me the news first that this was it, that he had hours left, you know. I mean, it could have been a few days, but they didn't know, but they said it's inevitable he's leaving this world. And, of course, then I had the responsibility to share that, because there's some decisions that needed to be made and just some things that need to be done. I had to share that with my wife, Kim, and her brother Steve, and it was by way of a phone call, and it was one of the hardest things, and we're just shocked. You know, I can't believe this is happening. And then I remember only 9 months later, my mother-in-law Ella, Dan's wife Ella, had a sickness, and they took her to hospital. And I remember the moment when they said, this lady is very, very, very sick, and we need to get her to the main hospital uptown as quick as possible. And it was such a strong language that the doctor used. I remember my precious wife Kim saying, no, wait, this isn't happening. This doesn't seem real. I thought she was just sick. I mean, we knew that she had fallen in her health, but not life-threatening. And it was a shock. And it was disbelief. It's like I couldn't understand what he was saying. I couldn't believe it. And then before 24 hours had passed, she had already passed on to the next world. So that there's that thing of shock. And you just need to know that when you're shocked, when you're disoriented, you again are the last person you should take advice from. Don't trust even yourself. Ecclesiastes actually gives us a central verse for what to do when we're going through things. It's found in chapter 4 that says, two are better than one. So all I know is when you're going through something, you can't do it alone. And I know your tendency is, let me just kind of isolate myself and sort of just be alone for a moment. I got to deal with something. When actually the opposite is what you need. Two are better than one because they have a good return for the labor. And if one of them falls down, you're going to fall. We're all going to fall. There's times in life we're going to fall down. But the Bible says, but pity the one that falls down and there's not somebody to help them up, right? We need each other. We're made to depend upon each other. That's why I emphasize groups around here so much, because we need each other. And again, the feeling is, I just need to be alone right now. But we need to be able to make a choice to say, no, I actually need to run to God. And so when life falls apart, you write this down as an extra note, because I believe this is a great principle for you. I'm going to give you a few principles here that you can write down as extra notes. When life falls apart, don't run from God and people. Run to them. Run to them. And you're not going to feel it, but you do have to choose it. Let me give you stage two. And that's sorrow. Sorrow. Grief is a healthy emotion. Even Jesus wept in John chapter 11 when he lost his friend Lazarus. And yet he, knowing what he was going to do, yet he had experienced the emotion of grief. And so it's a very normal part of our experience. And sometimes it's good to have a good cry. But even Jesus understands that, and you need to know that. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 3 says, he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, and he was familiar with pain. Which means that he is qualified to be your best friend because he's experienced everything that you'll ever go through. He came to pay for sins, but why did he wait 33 years to do it? So that when you pray, when you're going through something, when you're going through your worst time, and you talk to God, he'll say, yep, I understand what you're going through. Yep, I can identify with that. Yep, I felt that. Yep, I was tempted on that point. Yes, I understand what you're going through. Hebrews 2 says that he was tempted on all points, yet without sin. Theologians call this the theology of identification. So he went through these things so that he could identify with you, so that you could come to him and he will understand. And then he intercedes to the Father and says, Father, I know what they're going through. We need to help them, right? So that's what Jesus did for us. I will warn us, though, that sorrow and grieving and crying, there can be a dangerous place in sorrow. That there's that point where you can cry, and there's that point when you know it's almost out of control. And I think we need to be careful to guard ourselves with sorrow when it becomes a place that is no longer healthy. Even David said this. He said, I hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer from the end of the earth. I will cry to you. And then he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, when I'm to that place where I don't know what to do, God, then I've got to find something else. I need you to help me. I need to go to the rock that's higher than I am. I need to make a choice, right? I need to make a choice and lead me to the rock, to a solid place where I can grab hold of that's higher than I am. And so you can say, well, what would that be? Well, for David, he was a worshiper. He wrote the Psalms. He wrote the hymn book of the Bible. In his darkest of days, he worshiped. And that may feel like the last thing you want to do is to worship. But can I tell you, it's a choice, all right? It's a choice that we have to make. But there's great strength in that. I remember when Dan passed away there in the hospital, we knelt down. I mean, we were on our knees worshiping God, tears down our face. Yes, we know we were losing him, but we were rejoicing. We had a reason to worship because we knew where he was going, right? But in everything, the Bible says, give thanks. Even when it's uncertain, we don't know what to do and what we're doing, we worship the Lord. It is a place of strength. I just want to encourage you. This is something very powerful, and I can't preach this powerfully enough. If we could grab hold of this, if you could find this place where you can grab hold of this solid rock, come on, the rock of Jesus, that solid place. I'm preaching better than y'all are amening right now. I'm just telling you. Write this down, this principle. Worship changes everything. Changes everything. So get some worship going on. When you hear bad news, anybody have that Siri thing or Google Play thing or that, you know, home thing where you walk in a room and say, hey, Google, turn my lights on. Hey, Google, turn my music on. What you need to do is get you a playlist and say, hey, Google, I need some worship now. And if you want to be sophisticated, you just give her a British accent and she'll say, I can't do it, y'all. Anyway. Worship now coming on for you. Here's your worship list. And then you just, and I'm telling you, it'll change the atmosphere. It'll change your spirit. It'll change you on the inside because we, listen, there's a change that happens with worship. Even the Bible says, put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And sometimes we get a bad spirit or bad news. We need to change that spirit and understand and get perspective again about who is in charge. So when we're shocked or when we're sorrowful, usually we end up in a season of, write this one down, number three, and that's struggle. And that's now I'm mad. You know, the more we think about stuff and process stuff, sometimes we get mad. We get mad at them. We get mad at God. And usually in that season, you'll begin to ask this three little letter word over and over and over and over again. Why? Why? Why did this have to happen? Why? And can I just tell you, most of the time, when you ask that question, on this side of heaven, you're never going to get a full answer that you're going to really completely understand most of the time. Because you're in a process, listen to this, where God is outside of your world and your time. And he can see the beginning from the end, but you're stuck in this place, this why phase of life. Jeremiah, this is not in your notes, but this is extra in chapter 20, verse 18. He says, why was I born? I mean, what am I doing here? Well, you know, you didn't know that you're going to write two books of the Bible and that 3,000 years later, we're going to be talking about you and learning from you. But at that time, he didn't see fast forward. He couldn't see 3,000 years later to this place today. He just knew where he was at the moment. He said, why? Why was I born? What is it only to have trouble and sorrow to end my life in disgrace? He didn't understand. He didn't have the perspective. Even Jesus himself experienced this question of why. The fourth statement on the cross in Matthew chapter 27, verse 46, Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, we can't see the beginning from the end, but here's what you need to know. God can. He can see the beginning from the end. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He understands how this whole thing's going to turn out. He's got higher perspective. Come on, we think we got a perspective on Mount Rainier. You should see it from God's perspective. Amen? So he will, and he will continue, right? But you and I can't see it. You and I can't see it. I heard a guy who said he was given some DVDs of this show called 24. Y'all remember this show, 24? It was by, it had Jack Bauer in it, right? And somebody gave him a series. It's like six seasons of this thing. And he actually took season three. He was in season three, and he was watching it. And he said every episode was a cliffhanger. I mean, every episode, it was like the most intense thing he'd ever watched. And, you know, him and his wife were saying, do you want to watch another? Yeah, we got to see how this thing turns out, you know. I mean, every episode, the planet was melting. You know, the world was going to end. And then he had this thought. He said, no, we're just in season three. There's six seasons here. So he's got to live on. I mean, this thing's got to, you know what I'm saying? So, but when you're in that moment, and see, I'm just saying, you've got to have some perspective, and we have to remind ourselves, and it gets so confusing when we're in the middle of it. That's why we come to church, to read God's Word, that we understand that He has, He will, and He will continue to deliver us, and we just have to be reminded of that. And we think of great people of faith, we kind of want it all to work out now, here. You know, come on, God, do a Moses, do a Noah, do an Abraham right now, God. I mean, you know, we look at that great hall of faith recorded in Hebrews chapter 11. We see all the great feats they did, but a lot of people kind of just focus on the first part of that chapter. But my favorite is the last part of the chapter because it talks about there were others. Look at this. There were others that were tortured and they were persecuted and mistreated. And it says that the world was not worthy of them. And they wandered in deserts and mountains and living in caves and in holes in the ground. They had a rough time, right? It says these were all, but it says they were all commended for their faith. But look at this, yet none of them received what had been promised. They didn't get on this side of heaven what they had been promised. Well, why is that? There's the why. That's where we want to know why. Well, because God knew better. God had something planned, something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So God actually had a better plan in mind. Now you'll never think that, you'll never understand that until you're on the other side of that. I have had the experience of having to conduct a funeral for a baby. And you ask, what do you say in that kind of situation? Well, we focus on something better that's yet coming. There's a heaven. We're going to miss them, and it's painful, but there's something better coming. We need to be reminded of that. There's a place where there's no more sighing, no more crying, no more dying, no more fear, no insurance, no bills. Come on, right? Come on, everybody. No more elections. Think about it. It's good. Come on, somebody rejoice. And we just have to focus on the fact that it's coming sooner than we think. Let me give you this principle. And that is that when this life falls apart, I must keep my eyes on the life to come. I mean, we notice this with Jesus offering solution oftentimes to people's ills. Many times he did not give them an earth solution, but instead he pointed them to a heavenly one. We can see it in John chapter 14 where the disciples came to Jesus and they were struggling. They were saying, we got this going on. I don't understand. And Jesus, what was his answer to that? He said, don't let your hearts be troubled. I'm going to prepare a place for you. He focused them on something greater and something beyond this world. Again, this is a perspective message. We all go through shock and go through sorrow and we go through suffering. And we've got to make some choices. We've got to choose to focus on heaven. It won't be long before I'll see Dan and Ella again, right? It won't be long before we see our loved ones. It won't be long before, listen, you won't be punching that time clock at work, right? I told somebody, I said, I'm looking forward to retirement, rest, relaxation, and the rapture. And it can come in that last order first. It's fine. One of those R's, you know. But it won't be long. So I want us to turn the page on your notes there, you're taking notes. And I want us to see how we could turn the worst of day into positives. This fourth stage can be, not necessarily, but it can be a stage for you. And that is the word surrender. Surrender. So that's this place where you have to choose to stop fighting when you're having that bad day. You stop ruminating in the whys. That word ruminating, I mentioned that, I think it was last week I mentioned that. That word ruminating. Again, study it for yourself. Psychologists say that the more you sit and try to figure it out on your own, the more depressed you'll become when you're going through a problem. The more you say, I just got to figure this out, I got to work it out, I got to find the answer, the more depressed you'll become. This ruminating, where you're just saying, I'm obsessed over why it happened. And we're not giving enough attention to the solution. There's more suicide, more mental illness, and depression that comes from this thing called ruminating. That's what cows do, okay? I don't mean to be gross, but I'm about to be gross. I'm just going to warn you, okay? Cows, they chew the grass. They swallow the grass. They regurgitate it back up, and they chew on it some more. And they swallow it again, and then they bring it back up again. And here's the deal. Every time it comes back up, it's in a more gross form than it was originally. I'm not getting any reaction at all from you guys. And can I tell you, that's oftentimes what our thought life looks like. I just want to get you a picture of this. That's oftentimes what our thought life looks like. You know, you ever see a cow in a field? What are they doing? They're always chewing. Always chewing. If I could see our brains, come on. A lot of us are just always chewing. Some of you are chewing right now. I'm just telling you. Just chewing, chewing. It's ruminating, trying to, you know. But here's what we need to do, and that's this word surrender. How do we do that? I want to give you a five-letter word that really explains how you can surrender, and that's the word trust. And that's the word God speaks, I think, to me and to my life more than any other word, is that word trust. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And can I just tell you, who can you really trust? There's no one but God. In fact, I don't even know that we should trust ourselves fully, right? But we trust God. Now, I know there's a level of trust you have, husband and wife and friends and so forth. But I'm saying a full measure of trust. Only He is truly trustworthy. He's the one that you can put all 100% of your trust in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not into your own understanding, not my own feelings. I'm going to choose to trust Him. Even when I don't understand it, when my feelings are telling me to scream and run and hide, I'm going to trust Him. In the midst of it all, I choose to trust Him. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He'll make your path straight. Let me give you this principle. Trusting in God is the only pathway to peace. It's the only pathway to peace. And go try it without God. Go try some other way. You'll be back. I'm not trying to be sassy. I'm trying to help you. I'm just telling you, He's the only way that really will give you the path of peace. How do I get peace? I'm not sure exactly what you need to do, but I can give you the pathway, and that is to trust, to surrender, to open your hands and your heart, to say, God, I'm giving you the wheel. I'm going to move over in the passenger seat, and I'm going to give you the control of my life. I'm going to give you the wheel. And by the way, that's what salvation is. A lot of times in the South, we think salvation is church membership. That's not what salvation is. Salvation is the moment when you give God control of your life. When you surrender and say, you're in charge, I surrender my life to you. And as we surrender, it leads us to a next stage, and that's the process. And this is not one that we're too fond of, but it's the stage of sanctification. Write that one down. Sanctification. And that's a process God puts us through. It's a stage where your loss, listen to this, becomes a lesson. That word sanctification means to be set apart, but God does that sometimes through our circumstances, through processes of life. And here's what we know. God doesn't create pain. No bad thing comes from God. Only good comes from God. But listen to this. But He can take the bad and He can use it to teach us and to shape our character. Look at Romans chapter 5. Paul says, we continue to shout your praise. I mean, Paul's like getting fired up about this. When we're hemmed in with our troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience in us. So he said, I realize how you're using the troubles and you're doing something inside of me. So I'm praising you. He's getting fired up because he's realizing, hey, through this, God is doing something inside of me. He's developing something inside of me. And how that patience turns and forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. So when that steel is being forged, listen, there's sparks, there's heat, there's pressure in order for it to turn into something beautiful, a polished, shiny, sharp edge. It takes some friction. So sometimes we pray, God, I want you to help me to be the person that you want me to be. And God said, really? Are you ready? Because He puts us through a process in order to teach us some things. See, we'd like for him just to save us and take us to heaven. I want to go to heaven as dumb as an ox. You know, God, just save me and let me get to heaven. But no, he wants to teach us some things in the meantime through this life. And you're not going to feel this, but you got to learn how to do this thing. And 1 Peter says this, and that is, so be truly glad. There's wonderful joy ahead, even though you have to endure many trials for a while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. All right, be glad and be joyful. James actually says that they count it pure joy when you go through trials. Have you ever met a Christian? I don't know if I have or not. That says, woo! I woke somebody up, didn't I? I'm trying. And he said, what's going on? I'm going through a trial. Woo! No, you don't do that, do you? But I want to tell you, we need to recognize that when we're going through something, we need to have perspective that God is working this for our good. Look at this. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. God's working something great inside of you, right? It's being tested as fire tests purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold, so when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. Write this principle down, if you would. My pain is either a jail that imprisons me or a school that sharpens me. It's about, right? It's about perspective. It's about understanding that God is working all things together for our good. And so now we're past the shock, and we work through the struggle, the sorrow, and the surrender. He's working on the inside of us. But here's what I want us to see, and that is that our worst moments can lead us to a life of service. God takes what you've been through to help others. Somebody needs to hear this. God takes what you've been through to help others. He takes your loss. He takes your pain. Come on, I'm going to get cliche. He takes your mess, your mess ups, to turn it into a message. He takes your test to turn it into a testimony. God doesn't use perfect people. He uses people that have messed up. The Bible is replete with examples. And some of us have disqualified ourselves saying, well, you don't want me. You don't understand what I've done. I can't do that because I've messed up. Can I tell you something? That's exactly who we need. I'm not looking for perfect people. Listen, God's looking for people who are relying upon Him. In fact, there are no perfect people, right? God uses people that's messed up. God uses our situation that we've gone through, our difficult times. He uses our worst of times, but He uses that when we lean on Him, then God's able to take that and use it for His kingdom. I want to give you the first part. I'm going to end this message with the first part of the scripture I began with in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our trouble. So I'm going through something, but I'm not going through it alone. God's with me. He's given me other people. I'm working through this. There's comfort even in the midst of trouble. There's comfort there. Look what he goes on to say. So that, there's a reason for it, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So what God's done for us, God's going to use that to be able to help others. For just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. So we see what's going on in us. For if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. Oh, so Paul says, I see what you're doing. I'm going through some stuff, but I'm going to be able to use this to be able to help other people. I'm convinced that God has pastors go through stuff so they can help other people in their struggle, right? So he says, and a lot of people are going to get saved because of what I'm going through. They're going to look to me and they're going to see how I leaned into God and how God helped me to overcome. And that's going to help them, encourage them to overcome as well. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patience, endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope is for you and is firm because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, come on, you're going through some stuff, so also you shall share in our comfort. What God has done for me, He'll do for you. It is no secret what God can do. Amen? What He's done for one, He'll do for you. And so if you lean into God, you can discover that even in the midst of what you're going through, there's a purpose if you'll let God work that in your life. Let me give you this principle. Write this extra one down. And that is, there is purpose in my pain if we'll let God have it, if we'll do it God's way, if we'll let God use it. There's a thought that drives this whole message. And that is, when you're in the midst of life's worst moments, I mean, you're at a place where your feelings are going to lie to you, and they're going to not be reliable, and you can't follow where they want to take you. But instead, we must make choices. To summarize, again, there's feelings, and then there's choices. And here's what we need to know, and that is that we need to know you need to know, I choose to run to God and others. I choose to worship. I choose to focus on eternity. I choose to trust God. I choose to learn from my problems. I choose to use my pain to help others. Somebody said you didn't get number six. Did you get number six? Service? Maybe was it on the screen? Number six is service. God takes our worst moments to lead us to a life of service, to help others. Again, let me go through that recap again. I choose to run to God and others. I choose to worship. I choose to focus on eternity. I choose to trust God. I choose to learn from my problems. And I choose to use my pain to help others. Let me get you to write this statement down. I can't control what happens to me, but with God's help, I can choose my response. After you've written that down, would you just close your eyes with me this morning? God, thank you that you know everything we're going through. You know about the loss. You know about the drama. You know about the bills. You know about the relationship that's strained. You know about the divorce, the deaths, the bankruptcy. You know about the financial issues. You know about the health issues. Lord, you know about everything in our life. You know. And you care and you understand. And this we know. With your help, God, we can run to you because we can trust you. We can trust you to use our pain. You can use our pain to be a blessing, to give our life purpose and meaning. And yes, we can find peace even in the midst of pain because you're with us, Lord, and you've given us the promise of your word and the hope that we have in you today. Lord, I just pray that you would turn the pain, the suffering into, Lord, I pray you bring healing. I pray, God, that you would, Lord, bring your purpose through it in Jesus' name. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I just want to give an opportunity for you to give God control of your life today. You know, and that's really, again, that's what, I'm going to say this again, it's what Christianity is all about. It's not about church membership. It's not even about a belief system. It's really about giving God control of your life. Some of us had given God control, but we've kind of taken the wheel back. You got to be in control. I was running late the other day, and I was trying to get somewhere. My son was driving. I so wanted to take that wheel. Sometimes we do that to God. But we all need to surrender surrender everything to Him. Give Him the control of our life. I want to lead you in a prayer. And I'm just asking you today, make a decision. And you're here today and you say, that's a decision I need to make. I need you to make that in your heart right now. I need to give Him full control of my life. Maybe a situation, maybe a relationship, maybe just whatever it is you're battling. I need to give God control of that thing. But most importantly, I need to give Him control of my life. I want to lead you in a prayer. But if you're here today, again, settle it in your heart. Decide in your heart. But I'm going to help you with this prayer right where you're seated. But I just want to ask you, if that's you, say, if you pray that prayer, would you count me in? I'm going to ask you just to lift up a hand. I believe it's important just to do something tangible, just to make a movement of faith towards God. Can you just, my heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You just lift up a hand and say, that's me, Pastor. Yes, good job, good job. Good job, yes. Amen, amen. Any others? Awesome. If you're watching online, would you join us as well? Can I just help you with the words? Can everybody just pray this out loud for support? Let me just help you with the words. Can you pray something like this, this prayer of surrender? Say, God, thank you for loving me. Come on, pray it out. Come on. God, thank you for loving me. Today I surrender you. Today I surrender the control of my life to you. I thank you for paying for my mistakes, my failures, and my sins. God, I thank you that your way is better. So I turn from my way to your way. I invite you to come into my heart and my life. Forgive me for going my own way. Today I choose to follow you. Today I choose to accept what you did for me on the cross. I accept your forgiveness. I accept your love. I accept you in my life. Come on the inside and make me brand new. I'm going to say it this way. Today I give you my life. We'll say it the Bible way. I declare you the Lord of my life. Take the wheel. I give you the control. And with all my heart, I follow you as you help me. In Jesus' name. Lord, thank you for every person who prayed that prayer. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in them. Thank you for new life. New beginnings. Thank you for peace beyond measure, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control and you've got this and you've got us in your hands, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we can surrender and we can trust you. God, guide our steps, we pray. God, guide us as we continue to follow you. Guide us day by day in the midst of it all. Teach us as we rely fully upon you that we can trust you. And Lord, you're working all things together for our good. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen.